As we look into your word, Father, we trust that your spirit will teach us truth. You'll guide us into the truth of your words. And there we'll find Christ, and that you might much more today conform us to his image than we were when we came. We're thankful for your word. And we just pray that it'll become more meaningful to us day by day. And as you are pleased to instruct us and guide us into it, that our lives will bring more glory and honor to you. So as we look into your book this morning, may you lead us and teach us for Christ's sake. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, we are in the book of Esther. Hope you didn't miss her too much last week. So we'll get back into our study this morning in Esther. And we're actually in the fifth chapter. I remember as a child growing up that I think I was about 3 years old maybe when we had my dad bought our first television. And black and white, of course, if you could see it through all that white stuff that flickered across the screen. Got really into a show, a weekly series by the name of Boston Blackie. How many of you remember Boston Blackie? Man, he became my instant hero. But you remember being a weekly series when they would stop 1 week. Man, it was a cliffhanger. It was right on the edge of your seat. What's going to happen next? But then they'd stop it. So you had to wait till the next week in order to pick up there and find out what was going to happen. And then you'd reach a certain point, and they'd cut it off, and man, you couldn't wait till the next week to see it. And I'll never forget, and I think it came on Sunday nights, and my mom and dad insisted on dragging me to church as a child on Sunday nights. Man, I can't miss Boston Blackie. We'll be home in time to see Boston Blackie. So we got home, and one night that the story ended with Boston Blackie being shot. And I just knew he was dead. I went to my room and cried. I have a big brother about 10 years older who delighted in that kind of weakness. He had me crying all week because Boston Blackie had died. But it wasn't till the next week that I learned he was still alive and the show must go on. Well, we're kind of like that in Esther, aren't we? Unless you read ahead. When you finish a chapter, you think, man, what's going to happen in the next chapter? You remember when we finished chapter 4, we finished them with that great statement of Esther, that she would go into the king, and she said, if I perish, I perish. Period. End of chapter. Well, most of us know the rest of the story before the story is told, but if we didn't, wouldn't it be rather dramatic for us to want to see what really happened to the queen when she did go in to see the king? Because chapter 4 has told us there is one law, that if anyone goes into the king and he does not lift his scepter, death must follow. There's no other issue. There's no question marks about it. Death would follow. Some of the archaeological findings back in that day have shown the inside of the palace with the king sitting upon the throne and behind him one of his helpers with an axe in his hand. And it is told that usually the king of Persia would have basically two henchmen around him with those bright shiny axes, those big axe heads that we've seen on TV. And if you did something that was against protocol, it was against the law of the king, it was instant execution. There was no trial. There was no jury. No having to use taxpayer money to support somebody in prison for 20 years while you determine what to do. It was immediate. And it was the loss of your head. And this was the threat that Esther was now facing. Now, the reason she's facing this threat is because of what we had called the mystery of iniquity, the man by the name of Haman, who hated the Jews, and that's the way he's recorded about three or four times in Esther, a hater of the Jews, hater of the Jews. And he had gone before the king and convinced the king that these Jews were not good for the kingdom. They didn't obey the king's laws. They didn't support the king as they should. And on went his accusations until finally the king was in such a state that he accepted Haman's idea of having every one of them killed, destroyed, and annihilated. He wanted to make sure he covered all the bases. If killing wasn't enough, they're going to be destroyed. If destroying wasn't enough, they're going to annihilate them. And so that included everyone who was a Jew by birth. And that's why when Mordecai, who's Esther's cousin, heard of the news, he immediately had word sent to her of the plan and convinced her, at least in our understanding, perhaps, no doubt the Lord was involved in this, but she was finally convinced that as the queen, that she needed to go before the king and try to convince him to somehow change the law. But she would not do that. Only fools rush in. She didn't just rush in immediately to the king. She told Mordecai to inform and contact all the Jews that he could to enter into a three-day fast. And so after 3 days of fasting and prayer, and don't know if she sought counsel from others, she was certainly highly favored among all the women of the palace, certainly being the queen she would be. Don't know if she sought counsel from those who entered in with her into fasting. But during those 3 days, a plan was formulated for her to go in to see if she would be accepted, received by the king. And that's where we come to chapter 5. And we find here in this fifth chapter these words in verse 1. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. Again, she didn't just rush in after the 3 days of fasting. We notice, first of all, her wearing apparel. And this was very important to come into the king. We notice back in chapter 2 that before Esther was called in to have her night with the king, that she sought counsel from Haggai about what she should wear, what she should put on, the makeup she should wear, how she should put on the decorate her eyes and her lips and everything to go in before the king. And so she went in, and chapter 2 says that she found favor with the king and was selected to be his queen. But here we find again that there is a careful consideration of what she's going to wear. And now we find that she's going to put on the royal robe. It's interesting to note that until this time, Esther is only referred to or called queen one time, and that was back in chapter 2 when a festival was taken. From here on, she's actually going to be referred to as Queen Esther, I think about 16 times to the end of the book. Until this time, she was very much in the background. She seemed to be very quiet. There was no action that was being performed other than when the queen or king might call for her. And you see, what we have here is a passing of approximately 4 to 5 years from chapter 2 when she was selected as queen until this chapter. Some 4 to 5 years had passed by. And she's expressed her concern at this point about going into the king in chapter 4 by saying, he hasn't called for me for some 30 days. And evidently that was quite unusual, the way it was presented by her, that he has not called for me in 30 days. And if he doesn't call for me and I go in uncalled and unaccepted by him, then I perish. And so it must have been something that was very unusual that he had not called for her in that amount of days. But now she puts on her queenly apparel. And she goes in, not directly into the room where the king is seated, but standing in a doorway where he could see her from where he was. Now, whether this was carefully planned out, that the sun would hit her just right or whatever, because I'm telling you, from what we understand in this story, Esther pretty well, I think, ticked the king's clock. I think he saw the beauty of Esther. And I think it was something that really meant a lot to him in her beauty and no doubt her countenance and so forth. And so she stood perhaps where maybe the sun would hit her, who knows. But anyway, the king saw her standing there in her royal robes, facing the entrance of the house where he was. In verse 2 it says, "So it was, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she found favor in his sight." Now, I don't know if we have the ability to really place ourselves in Queen Esther's position. Have you ever been close to a vehicle wreck that you thought could have taken your life, or close to having lost your life? Immediately, your heart just boom, 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 boom. Had an individual in my church in El Reno years ago that one day was visiting with his wife, and she said, "There's one thing I really respect about my husband. He never fears death. He says he's never been afraid to die ever." I asked her at that point, I said, "Has he ever been close to it?" She said, "Well, not that I know of." So I didn't carry the conversation any further. Sometime later, I get a phone call that he is in the burn center at Baptist Hospital over here. He had been taking an acetylene bottle or an oxygen tank out of the back of his Jeep, somehow turned the valve on, the oxygen mixed with grease or something, and it exploded right in his face. And she was able to get him to their swimming pool until help came, and they said that probably what spared him was being able to be in the cool water and this for different things. But anyhow, when I came to visit him, that night, I walked into his hospital room, spoke to the guy laying in the bed, and walked out. And I found a nurse. I said, "Do you know where this guy is?" And she said, "Well, he's back in room so-and-so." That was the room I just in. I mean, his face was so swollen, his face and hands and all were just burnt. And in visiting with him, I asked him, I said, "How did you feel about all that?" He said, "Man, I was afraid. I was scared. I was afraid I was going to die." It makes a difference when you're confronted with it. But see, we talked about the fact this Esther was maybe 15, 16 years old when she was selected as the queen. Now we're about 5 years down the road, so we're talking 19, 20-year-old that is going in to face possible death. Consider the anxiety that she must be feeling as she was putting on the royal robes to go before the king. Now, we can say, yeah, she should have been scared because everybody had been praying for 3 days. But don't you look spiritual? How do you think you would have felt even though you had... I mean, some of us pray for months and still worry about stuff, don't we? We still don't exercise peace in those things. And so here she is standing. The king sees her. And immediately the Bible says she found favor with him. It's so interesting, and it would be an interesting study. I don't know if we'd do it, but and I don't even know how many weeks I've got left to be up here. But it'd be interesting to do a study on God's people who found favor in the eyes of heathen people. One of the first ones I think of is Joseph, and all the times that he was found favor in heathen people's eyes. And here we find this Queen Esther. Again, for the second time, the Bible says, found favor. But if you go back into chapter 2 and read back there, that in the harem, when preparation was being made to go before the king, it says that she found favor with all that were in the house. And so God was just giving favor, 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 favor everywhere. And now we find that she finds favor. And oh, don't you know the peace that would have come into the heart of one like this. So Queen Esther, standing in the court, verse 2, found favor in the sight, in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of his scepter. The cliffhanger is over now. The new series has begun. Favor. Her apparel was important, I think, in this story, and so was her demeanor. She still went through protocol to go before the king. You see, if the king held out his scepter, which was the indication of his authority, his power, and his position, then you went in and touched the top of his scepter, still acknowledging his authority and position as king and your submission to him. And so she was still living by protocol as she went in to touch the scepter. Now, we've talked a great deal so far in our study about all the seeming coincidences that have taken place in this book. Vashti being dethroned, king commanding she come in to display herself before his great banquet, and her refusal, and then being replaced, and then the two men in the courtyard where Mordecai could hear them plotting to kill the king. Now in this situation, as Esther is made queen, this young Jewish girl, and now as she comes before the king, and now he's accepted her, held out the scepter, and she goes in and touches the top of the scepter, and he's willing to grant her very wish to give her at least half the kingdom, if that would be her wish. In some of my research this week, I ran across a statement that may help us a little bit here as far as coincidence. If you believe in coincidence. But C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, makes the comment, coincidence is God's way of staying anonymous. It's another way, I think, of just saying God is sovereign. God is in charge of coincidence. But I like the way that it was put. Coincidence is God's way of staying autonomous. And through the whole book of Esther, God remains autonomous. His name is never mentioned throughout the whole book. But yet, in every instance, we can trace the working, the hand, the providence, the sovereignty of God in moving His creatures and moving the events to accomplish His great purpose. The Esther basically had two options. Mordecai told her, if you don't go before the king, you and your relatives are going to die. She could go before the king and possibly die. She could go before the king and possibly live. Options, neither one of them sound real good, but the maybe live would be all right, which now she finds that she's going to live. Now, we know that through this, God's plan is to spare the lives of the Jews. Have you ever given any real thought to what would have transpired had Haman's plan been accomplished? Had all the Jews been destroyed, killed, and annihilated? Have you ever thought of the consequences of all of that? Well, certainly, first of all, God's promises and covenants would have been null and void. And so, therefore, from the book of Esther all the way back to Genesis, tear it out of your Bible, it's of no use. It's of no use. You remember what Jesus told the woman of Samaria, or the woman at the well of Samaria, when they were talking about the temple and where they should worship? And Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. You see, this book, even the creation story. This book is not about Adam and Eve. It's not about Abraham. It's not about all those. This book is about Jesus Christ and the eternal redemptive plan of God. When God in eternity past decreed redemption for sinful men before there ever were sinful men, this was going to be the story of the entire book, and it's going to be the story of the entire world. Redemption through Christ and Christ alone. Redemption through a man, but not just any man. The man, Christ Jesus. Another little Jewish woman, probably a teenager, would be selected out from among all little Jewish teenagers, that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and she would conceive by the Spirit and give birth to the Holy Child, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ the Lord. Salvation was of the Jews. But if Haman's plan succeeds, wipe it all off. Wipe it out. Take out. There's nothing here for us from Esther back. But what about from Esther on? You don't have it. You don't have it. How much of the rest of the scriptures is written? The rest of the men used to write the scriptures. The author is God. We know that. But the writers, how many of them were Jewish? And so from here on, there's no Jews to write it. But if there's no Jesus Christ to come into the world, if there's no Jews for Him to come into the world, does God have to change His plan? Not on your life. He's been a defeated individual. And so now His plan is thwarted. And there's no change to be made. There's no book from Esther to Revelation either for us. And if there is no Redeemer, in what then is hope and faith placed that we might have hope after this life? There's only life, death, and nothing else. So the whole spectrum of this story is very important. And isn't it interesting that some theologians of the past and probably present felt that the book of Esther should never have even made the canon of Scripture? And that look what hinges and pivots on the fulfillment of this whole book in the salvation or the saving of the Jewish people. Salvation is of the Jews. And it's through them that Christ would come into the world. And it's this enemy Haman being used by the arch enemy Satan to extinguish this whole race of people. And so we find these things being very, very important. So all the Jews that could be contacted have come together. They've prayed, they've fasted, they've sought God. And no doubt there has come an answer from heaven, and a whole line of activities and actions of Esther have been planned out very, very subtly. Subtle, I guess. She comes to the king. He holds out the scepter. Verse 3, the king said, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half of the kingdom." I think Esther's rocked his boat. This kind of favor, to give you half the kingdom if that's what you wish. Well, you know, there was another one who stood before the enemy in a time of temptation some years later and was offered all the kingdoms of the world if he'd just bow down and worship him. And Jesus refused the kingdoms of the world, for he had come to save and produce a kingdom, but made up of those, that remnant of God's election. Now we find that this offer has been made. I give you half the kingdom. A 20-year-old girl, 21-year-old girl, that might be kind of attractive, but that was not her mission. That was not what God had sent her before the king to accomplish. And so what does she do? Does she answer the king's question? No, she really doesn't. As a matter of fact, there's going to be another time that she's going to have another opportunity to answer, "What do you wish?" And she's not going to directly answer. I think this plan it's really been planned out well. Again, whether there was counsel coming from other people or whether it was the Lord and His Holy Spirit, and probably both combined, that was directing Esther in her thoughts. Of course, you have to imagine too, she'd been married to this king for 5 years. I think she pretty well knows what makes him tick too, don't you? I think she's learned pretty well that back earlier when it came time to get rid of Vashti, the king accepted the counsel of the men around him. There are several times here that he called for counsel. Haman was able to influence the king to sign a decree to put all the Jews to death. I think Esther's probably realized, you know, the king is pretty easy to manipulate. The king can, even though he's the king of this whole great known world at the time, he still has this weakness of being able to be manipulated. And so here's the way the plan works out. Instead of answering the king what she wanted in verse 4, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him." Now, I don't know all the pronouns and antecedents and all of that might work into this particular statement. But what struck me interesting in this verse, and I did some research and I didn't find anybody else that handled it this way. But notice the Bible says, "The banquet I have prepared for him." Now, who would be the him? Who would most likely be the him of that verse? Now, if she was talking to the king and said, "I've prepared a banquet for you," but no, the king and Haman, "for I've prepared a banquet for him." I may be wrong. I've been wrong before. But it appears to me that she's saying that she has prepared a banquet for Haman. Now, she understands that too, I'm pretty sure, a whole lot about the characteristics of Haman. That Haman is very proud, he's a very arrogant individual, so forth. And so she would appeal, that would appeal to him as perhaps a way to throw out enough rope that he would ultimately hang himself. Play on words, but that's what happened. That he would ultimately hang himself. Now, the banquet's been prepared. Does anybody have a translation that doesn't use "prepared for him"? I looked at about three. What does yours say? Does it say "for the king"? Okay. Get you another translation, would you? You just blew my whole... you just blew 5 minutes there. What translation do you have? English Standard. Okay. All right. See, like I say, I could be wrong on that. But, you know, I probably have a little more knowledge than the guys that translated the English Standard. So, or not. Anyhow, banquet's prepared. Now, again, here's another thought that we would want to look at. The banquet's already prepared. Now, is that an act of faith on Esther's part? I think to some extent it would be. Because you don't just say, "Okay, now I'm going to the king, and if he accepts me, get work on that banquet really quick because we're going to have one. But if he doesn't accept me, there's no need to have one." And I think they were already working on the banquet even before she actually was accepted. Well, I think there's a step of faith. And, you know, perhaps the Lord, still being behind the scenes, could very easily have given her some great reassurance that the king is going to accept you. But she says, "Their banquet's been prepared. Bring Haman quickly," said verse 5. The king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now, this word quickly, there's going to be a couple of more times now in the next couple of chapters that it's going to be found. It's found here. Get Haman, come quickly. When Haman has the gallows built for Mordecai, he does it quickly. In one night, they're to build the gallows quickly. And then when Haman's caught in his little plot, and the king's going to honor Mordecai instead of let Haman hang him, he told Mordecai, go do quickly. Dress him in king's clothes. Put him on a horse the king has ridden and do it quickly. Now, if we go back a couple of chapters and we find that when Haman was planning this whole thing to kill the Jews, that Pur was tossed. Basically, they rolled dice to see when it would take place. But it wasn't quickly. The date that came up was actually a year from then that the Jews were to be annihilated. I don't know if there's any point to be made. I thought that was interesting, but I guess the major point was God never gets in a hurry. God's timing is always exact. Never gets in a hurry. At the appointed time, Christ was born of a woman. At the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. And just to jump ahead just a little bit, in chapter 6, verse 1, on that night the king could not sleep. That night. It didn't matter if the king couldn't sleep the night before. It didn't matter if the king couldn't sleep the night after. What mattered was the king couldn't sleep that night. And so, God, like I say, just doesn't get in a hurry. But men do. And so, get Haman quickly and let's go to the banquet. So verse 6 says, at the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom. It shall be done. Verse 7, then Esther answered and said, my petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. So again, she doesn't answer the king, doesn't give him her request at that time, but now prepares a banquet for them. That clears up the question. What does your translation say? No. It says them. Great. We're in agreement. She prepared a banquet for them. Haman and the king. Okay, here it is, Esther. What do you want? I give you up to half the kingdom. Surely the king thought, surely she can't want any more than that. Well, I don't know. I won't say what I was thinking. I was thinking, well, she is a woman, but I won't say that. Who can know her mind? Half of the kingdom. I'm just joking, ladies. I love my wife. half the kingdom. Okay, king, tomorrow I want you and Haman to come to another banquet. And at that one, then I will make my request. All right, happy days are here for Haman. There may have never been another day greater than this that Haman has experienced in his life. Notice verse 9. Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. Haman has reached the ultimate. Man, the king has placed me in his favor. I'm next to the king. He gave me the signet ring to sign the decree with. I mean, that's like giving you a credit card with an unlimited balance. And not only that, but when the queen had a banquet, the only other person she invited than the king was me, Mr. Haman. And not only that, I'm invited back again tomorrow. Me, Mr. Haman. He went away joyful and with a glad heart. You ever had a joyful and a glad heart? Well, what happens sometimes? Does that little three-letter word that's in this verse sometimes interrupt that joyful and glad heart? What is that little three-letter word? But. Now, again, I'm sure most of us can place ourselves in Haman's shoes. Probably there's been times that we've been identified as special. Maybe the boss gave us a big bonus. Maybe he put us up before the rest of the workers and said, "This our employee of the year," whatever. We went away with a joyful and a glad heart. But notice the rest of the story. When Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Now, I do know that phrase, filled with indignation, means more than it just ticked him off a little bit. Haman became controlled, literally dominated with his indignation. And notice that he had to restrain himself. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Now, we don't know what he was thinking in his mind he was going to do to Mordecai. But it wasn't very pleasant for Mordecai, I'm sure. But whatever it was, Haman did restrain himself. Well, this just gives us another idea of the tremendous hatred that existed with Haman toward Mordecai the Jew. You know, a few chapters earlier we found that Mordecai was the only one that when Haman came into his presence, Mordecai would not bow, nor would he stand or pay any kind of homage unto Haman. And so Haman, in his joyful and glad heart, suddenly becomes filled full of indignation. And he goes home. Well, he's going to go home to cry on some friends and his wife's shoulders. So look at what happens. Then Haman, nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. He sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Well, even with Haman being the kind of individual that he is, Haman became a fulfiller of much scripture. If you turn to the book of Proverbs with me, we want to look at some of those passages of scripture that Haman became a fulfiller of. In Proverbs chapter 1, we notice the writer of Proverbs making this statement. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29. He says, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Notice Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." Notice chapter 16 and verse 18 of Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 18. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Several other verses we could read in Proverbs that deal with the destruction of the proud and haughty. The prideful that shall be brought low. The haughty that shall be destroyed, the wicked that shall find their end of everlasting destruction. And so it is with this Haman. He goes home and he immediately begins to recall and share with his friends and his wife all of his possessions. He begins to talk about all of his children and all of his possessions and how he's just been exalted by the king and how now he's been invited as the only guest to the queen's banquet along with this particular king. But he's got a problem. All of that should be enough to fulfill any guy. But now there's something still left. There's something left that eats and gnaws at him like a cancerous sore. And it's Mordecai. Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I'm again invited by her along with the king. Yet, all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Now his friends are going to give him some counsel, but mostly his wife. He finds himself now in the position that the king's been in a few times. Counsel from those beside him. And now we find that Haman has gotten the sympathy of the crowd. I've got all this, but there's one thing. All that avails nothing. What's he say? I'd give up my kids. I'd give up my riches. I'd give up everything I've just talked about to get rid of that Mordecai the Jew. Hatred, pride, the arrogance. And then we find that his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it, then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. 50 cubits high, 75 feet approximately. They want everybody to see this Jew. Wants everybody to see what happens to this Jew, and especially this man that will not give any kind of honor and recognition to the one that the king has placed second in position to him. End of chapter. Next week, we'll pick up here. Is Mordecai gone? Is Mordecai a dead duck? I mean, who can change this decree? Who can change his mind? He's going to go before the king. He's already gotten permission to kill all the Jews, but now before they kill them all, he wants to kill this one. He's going to go before the king and get permission from the king to do so. End of story, or end of chapter, not story. And so, Lord willing, that's where we'll pick up. And we'll see what happens to Mordecai. And we'll see if Haman is victorious in his scheme. And we'll find this little Esther, the queen of Persia, continuing her plan to bring about deliverance for her people and the Lord's people. And so today, we stand here. And we have this book in our hands, complete and full. Goes back to the preservation of God's people by His own faithfulness and commitment to bring His people into the new time, the new covenant, bringing Jesus Christ into the world, the Redeemer, through them. Father, thank You for the morning. I thank You for Your people and the time we've been here. Their interest in Your Word. Pray that Your truths have been presented. And what an amazing story we find here in this book of Esther. But oh, how much importance lies in the completing, fulfilling of your decree and your plan of redemption for your people. And so as we continue to study it together, may you be pleased to instruct us. The rest of our time together today, may your Holy Spirit take Brother Allen, take the songs that are sung and all that we do to glorify and honor your great and sovereign name. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.